ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And man, we have covered a lot of ground here in Romans so far. Paul has shown us that the whole world is guilty before God. And Paul made it very simple. He said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Very simple. There's not even one righteous person before God. And when God is speaking of righteousness, he's speaking of perfection. Obviously, no one's perfect before God. No one is without sin. So man, in trying to fix that problem, what does he do? He tries to work his way in. He tries to keep the laws of God, and doing so, it either makes himself righteous, where he looks down at others, or it makes him miserable because he knows he can't do it. It's impossible. And the law, let's face it, guys, it can't make us righteous. What the law does, it shows us how much we've missed the mark of perfection. None of man's efforts can save him. None of them. So Paul understands that man has to come to this point of helplessness. That's why he started out Romans this way. And in knowing that they can't save themselves, they have to then look to Jesus. They have to look to a Savior. You see how important that is? He condemns the whole world, and then he brings them to Jesus. Perfect. And Paul is going to talk about, or he's been talking about, here in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, really through Romans 5:21. This whole idea of justification. We are declared righteous before God by grace through faith in Jesus, not by the law through works. And this is not a New Testament idea. It was spoken of in the Old Testament, and Paul shows us this in Romans chapter 4, which we covered last time. And Paul looked at Abraham and King David, who were both justified by faith and not by works. And these were the two heavy hitters of the Jewish faith. Paul said in Romans 4, verses 23 through 25, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up because of our justification. In other words, the righteous demands of the law have been fulfilled by Jesus, and thus we are declared righteous, not guilty before God. Now, as we move into chapter 5 this evening, Paul's going to show us that we can be secure in our salvation. We can't lose it. And think of it like this. If you did nothing in the first place to obtain your salvation, except believe it by faith, then you can't do anything to lose it. It just makes sense. We cannot make it a salvation by grace through faith and then add works to it so that we can maintain it. Think about that. That's a salvation by works. And so, to me, this is a wonderful chapter on justification and what the Lord has done for us. In fact, of this chapter, Martin Luther said, in the whole Bible, there is hardly another chapter which can equal this triumphant text. Now, just to kind of give you an overview of this, one writer put it like this. He said, justification comes by faith and also brings peace with God. When we were helpless sinners, Christ died for us, justifying us by his blood and saving us from the wrath of God. Reconciliation comes by the death of Jesus. Salvation comes by the fact that he is alive today. Through Adam, sin entered the world of the human race. Death then followed and spread to everyone. Adam was a type of Christ in that their actions affected all humanity. Adam is not merely a type of sin, but actually brought the guilt of sin on those he represented. Likewise, Christ is not merely a type of righteousness, but actually brought the gift of righteousness, whereby those who trust in him will have salvation and reign through him. Christ brought the gift of grace and salvation to all who believe. With the law of Moses, the understanding of sin increased, but grace abounded all the more. So with that kind of as our introduction, let's begin Romans chapter 5, picking up in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Paul said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So Paul opens up this section with the word therefore, and it links us back to what Paul has said. And that's the foundation that he's laid in regard to our justification by faith in Jesus. Sanctification, guys, is a lifelong process. God's molding and shaping our lives into the men and women he wants us to be. Justification is not a process. Justification, we don't grow in. Justification is an instantaneous event that happens in our life. And it's irreversible. You see, the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're justified. And that's great news. It's our security in Christ. Clark put it like this. He said, and this access to God, our introduction to the divine presence, is to be considered a lasting privilege. We're not brought to God for the purpose of an interview, but to remain with him, to be his household, and by faith to behold his face and walk in the light of his countenance. I'm so thankful it's not an interview, because he could reject me, right? He doesn't go, well, let me see what you got. No, look at what my son has done. Have you received him into your life by faith? You see? And like I said, Paul has convicted all of us of sin. And the only way of salvation is to be justified by grace through faith. And he's going to tell us what the practical benefits are, explaining that it's more than an interesting idea. In verses 1 through 11 here in Romans 8, there's 8 points that Paul brings out, and as we go through them, I'll share with you. Now, many may not like what I have to say or agree with it, but you have to understand that every person who has rejected Jesus as their Lord and Savior is at war with God. They're fighting against him. Paul in Romans 8, verses 7 through 8 said, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's at war with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, you're at war with God and you can't please God in the things you're doing because you're not a child of God. You haven't asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and thus the war is fought because, why? We want to do our own thing. We justify our sin. We think God is some kind of cosmic killjoy who's going to ruin all our fun. You can't even be neutral about God. You're either for him or against him. That's all there is. You can't sit on the fence. You know, we tend to enjoy sin not realizing that sin is like a cancer that slowly consumes our bodies, our lives. But the good news is our eyes have been opened and we've received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And by grace through faith, we've been declared justified before God. And that gives us peace with God. We're not at war with him anymore. We're no longer fighting against him. In fact, Ephesians 2:14 says he himself is our peace. And I'm not saying we don't struggle in this life. I mean, if I was to go around and ask you guys, do you struggle? Do you have areas in your life that you're dealing with? We all do. Absolutely. I mean, Spurgeon said, I'm delighted to find that sin stings you and that you hate it. The more hatred of sin, the better. A sin-hating soul is a God-loving soul. If sin never distresses you, then God has never favored you. Absolutely. I mean, we grieve over our sin. But it doesn't mean we lose our salvation. Because if our salvation is based on what we've done, none of us are going to be saved. But our salvation is based in Christ and what he's done. And make no mistake about it, we are not at peace with sin. We're not at peace with the devil. And we're not at peace with this world. And I think here in the year 2018, as we look at the events that are going on in our country and in the world, we can definitely say I'm not at peace with this world. I mean, I grieve over what I see. I feel like an alien and stranger. They call good evil and evil good, and I don't get it. But they do. But here's the thing. I'm at peace with God. And what does that do? My peace with God? It puts sin, the devil, and this world at war with us, doesn't it? Absolutely. That's what we're fighting against. We've talked about this before, but you can never experience the peace of God in your life until you first make peace with God. And it's done through Jesus. once we make peace with God, Paul in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You see, once you've made peace with God, then the peace of God can fill your life. That's a promise to us. It surpasses all understanding. I mean, think about it. You know, situations that you face in this life, and all of a sudden you've got this tremendous peace. How could you be at peace when all this is going on? There's utter turmoil. Because God has given me the peace. I've made peace with Him, and His peace now is filling my life. And it's very real. Now, how do we know this peace of God? Well, by knowing Him, by believing in the promises of God and His Word. How important that is for us, right? What God has promised us, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." Doesn't it feel like at times God's not there? It feels that way. But guess what? My feelings can be wrong. Your feelings can be wrong. Last Sunday night, I really thought the Bears were going to win. My feelings were wrong. So sad. I'm still in recovery over that. But you know what? What about the promises of God? That's not a feeling. That's a promise from Almighty God, and God cannot lie. God cannot go back on His promises. So I can trust what He has said in His Word. I may not feel like things are working out the way they should. I may not understand it, but I can know that all things are working together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. And I rest in that. And here's the wonderful thing. You know, we've been declared justified before God. We have peace with God through Jesus. Not only that, but here in Romans 5:2, we have access into His grace through Jesus. We have access. It's in the perfect verb tense, indicating this is a permanent possession. That means I can't lose it. I can't lose my access to God. If I lose my access to God, that means I've lost my salvation, right? So if I can't lose my access to God, then how can I lose my salvation? You can't. I'm thankful for that. We don't stand by our own strength. We stand in the grace of God. Paul said in Ephesians 2:18, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Ephesians 3:12, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him." It's all because of Him. It's not because of us. What that should cause in our lives is praise. We should be so thankful for what God has done in our lives. We have access to Him through Jesus. Praise should be bursting forth from our lives. Here's a problem for some of us. We begin in grace, and then all of a sudden we take a departure. And we feel that we have to go on then to perfection and maturity. And we deal with God how? By the principles of the law. That's all we have, right? We saw this several months ago in the church, and it's wrong. And what happens is, as you go down that path, you are earning and deserving of God's grace or God's acceptance. And in reality, it negates grace, because grace is undeserved. I don't deserve it. But now, because I'm doing certain things, God owes me heaven. Could you imagine that? "God, I'm here. Did good, didn't I?" Yeah. Well, none of us will say that, because we don't deserve heaven. Paul in Galatians 3, verses 2 and 3 says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" That's just what I said. You got saved by the Spirit of God, God's grace. That's how you got saved. Now you're trying to keep the law to maintain your salvation. Are you so foolish? Paul didn't read that book, you know, How to Win Friends and Influence People. He just nails them, right? Tells it like it is. Absolutely. We're saved by grace, not being made more perfect by keeping the law. In Galatians 5, verses 1 through 4, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who became circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen by grace. You know, Paul made it clear. You can't add works to the law because it's no longer grace. We deserve hell, every single one of us, because our sin, because we're sinners. But God, through his grace and mercy, through Jesus Christ, has given us heaven. Praise God, right? We give him the glory. Otherwise, we'd be giving ourselves the glory, the pats on the back. You did good. Wow, you're doing great. You kept that. You kept this. No. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's very simple. Simple. Now, we talked about the eight things that are ours when we have Jesus and been justified by faith here in these first 11 verses. I'll give you three of them in the verses we looked at so far, the first two verses. We have peace with God. And the idea here is that he's taking care of the past, or that he'll no longer hold our sins against us. We're at peace with him. There's no record of them. We have access to God, and it deals with the present, right? Any time of the day or night, we can go before him. His arms are always open wide. And thirdly, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And I think it deals with the future. God is taking care of our future. One day we shall be with him. We'll be in glory because of what he has done, not because of what we have done. Well, look at Romans 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Glory in tribulation. Is that what your Bible says? Glory in tribulations? Darn it. All right. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. That's a tough one, isn't it? I mean, if I had whiteout, that would be gone. Who wants to glory in tribulations? Wow. I can understand Paul saying we rejoice in the fact that we have peace with God, that we have access into his grace by faith, that we can rejoice in glory. But man, tribulation. And the Greek word here is not making someone making fun of you or mocking you. It speaks of being under pressure, intense pressure. Think of it, the idea was like the squeezing of olives in the olive press, or to press down upon a grape to produce grape juice. That's pretty intense tribulation. It hurts. Paul doesn't understand what I've been through. No, I don't think we understand what he's been through. He understood very well what this was about, the glory in tribulation. You can look at 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 through 28. These are just some of the things that Paul suffered. He said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things. What do you mean, there's more? Yeah. But notice what he was able to say in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. He said, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, get your eyes focused back on the Lord. This life is temporary. This is the worst it gets for us. This is the best it gets for those that don't know the Lord. Thus, as we go out into this world and we face the persecution, the tribulation, we do so with joy because we want to see people saved. We're going to be in glory one day. Imagine. In fact, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, "And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." You know, I'm not sure that's taught that often in the church today, because that's a negative thing. God's got great things for you. Everything's going to be perfect, man. Hang in there. It's going to be great. And not in this life, but in the life to come. In this life, we're going to face tribulation. We're going to face persecution. But let's do it with joy. Because who's watching us, right? Who's watching when we go through these difficult times, and what a witness it is? Think about Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, right? Why were they in jail? Because they were witnessing of Jesus. Well, that's not fair. I mean, come on, Lord. Couldn't you do better than that? I mean, we're serving you. What's wrong, God? You ever feel that way? Paul and Silas didn't. You know what they were doing? They were singing praises to God, and they were praying, I believe, for the other prisoners and for the jailer. And about midnight, there was an earthquake, and their chains were released, the prison doors were opened up, and the jailer's like, "I'm going to kill myself." Paul's like, no, wait. No one's left. We're all here. All the prisoners are here and accounted for. And what does the jailer say? "What must I do to be saved?" I think he heard everything Paul and Silas were praying about and singing about, and he wanted that salvation that they had. What a witness. Could they have been complaining all night long? Sure they could have. But what kind of witness was that? It's horrible. Remember that as we go through difficult times. How we respond to these things, these tribulations, these pressures. We can let them make us strong, or we become very sour. We can let them make us bold, or we can let them make us very bitter. And I'll tell you, in the last 23 years, there's been a lot of things that I've gone through here at the church that could have made me very sour, very bitter and angry. God's in control. Why? Do you think God's like, "Well, I didn't see that in Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Where is that place on the map?" No, he knows exactly what we go through. Can I serve him through those difficult times? I hope so. Because the pressures that happen in our lives are working in us for something good, if we allow them to. This is Christian maturity, guys. The idea of sanctification. Or it can be a picture of Christian immaturity and a hardness of heart to what God is doing in our lives. Think about, I'll just use a runner for instance. They have to be stressed to gain endurance. You know, you just don't go out there and run 5 miles. You got to push your body to build up that endurance so you can run 5 miles or whatever it may be. Sailors have to go to sea. I mean, that's the whole point of being a sailor, I guess, right? Soldiers go to battle. And for the Christian, tribulation is part of our life, the Christian life. And this kind of sounds weird, but we shouldn't desire or hope for a tribulation-free Christian life, because you won't grow. Paul said, "We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope." Perseverance, patience. It speaks of cheerful endurance, consistency. And hopefully, you know, as you look at my life over the last 23 years or so, you've seen consistency in my life, that I serve with joy. Hopefully I don't grumble and complain, but I serve with the joy of the Lord. In fact, this word in the Greek for perseverance was used as precious metals were tested for their purity in the fire, like silver or gold. The heat caused the impurities to rise to the surface, and they were removed, and the metals were pure, and that's what the Lord uses. He uses heat, the pressure of tribulation, to cleanse us of our impurities. As tribulation produces perseverance in our life, that perseverance is building in us character, experience, we're maturing. And we're learning to trust in the Lord more and more, which gives us hope. Hope in what? That He's not going to fail. We can trust in the promises of God. God does not fail us, never. And if you know you're struggling in this area, if you're always snapping at people, if it's your way or the highway, you're angry and pouting and mad at God, losing hope, you have to surrender to God's Spirit and allow Him to work in you. And the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in your life. It's a life of surrender. I love olive oil. Being Italian, I'm sure you're not surprised, but I love olive oil. Olive oil and bread, that's a meal to me. I can eat that, and that's it. That's all I need.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.